Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.
So when you guys say, help him, Lord, that means that I'm sort of going the wrong direction, right? Help him, Lord? Help him, Lord? Okay. Now, if you like what I'm saying, you can always say that, amen? Amen? Amen. I hear one back there. Sound like somebody related to me. That's all right. That's all right. It's okay. You can say that, too. Or glory, hallelujah. You can say that, too. Glory, hallelujah. Now, when I say I wish I had somebody, I'm suggesting there perhaps I might like to hear something from you. I wish I had somebody.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Amen, lights. That means you've become so quiet that I'm not reaching you. Amen, lights. And so you try to tell me, no, you're wrong, Pastor Dennis. We're more than those lights. Amen, lights. Okay, we're not getting it. We're not getting it, but we'll work on that one. We'll work on that one. Okay? I hinted a little bit at the when I was doing the statement of the theme about a guy named Thomas Dorsey. Now, I confess to you, the first time I heard the name Thomas Dorsey, I really thought back in 1992, when we sang this the first time, I thought we were talking about the band leader, Tommy Dorsey. It's not Tommy Dorsey. It's Thomas Dorsey, black man. 1932, he was leading worship one evening, and his relatively new wife, that was pregnant, began labor, and she passed away very unexpectedly from that, and the child from that also died. Dorsey entered into a period of trying to figure out where God was in the story. It wasn't real quick. He entered into a period of anguish, entered into a period of anxiety, a period of tension. And he finally came to a place where he sat down and he said that he hit the name on the book may say Thomas Dorsey, but it's really God wrote the song. And he sort of sat down at the piano and began to compose the poetry, and his fingers went to the chords. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. There are some who suggest that Dorsey is, if not the father of early gospel, certainly one of the primary early writers of it. Gospel music has its roots in crucial moments, experiences that challenge faith and led to searching the scriptures for their meaning in our lives. Gospel music has its roots in crucial moments, experiences that challenge faith and led to searching the scriptures and their meanings in our lives. The three passages that Mike Montoya read to us from the Gospel of Matthew may sound a little, at times, hard to our ears. Matthew's community had been expelled from the synagogue. They had a certain amount of anger about that, a certain amount of frustration. You could hear the hard words there. Anybody that's more concerned about their mother or mother-in-law or father or father-in-law or any of your relatives, you're not part of the family. Those words come from this tension that existed in the expulsion from the synagogue. And Matthew comes and gives us these words. Experiences that challenge faith and lead to searching the Scriptures for their meanings in our lives. That's exactly what Matthew does, is that he goes back to the memoirs that he has, the memories that they have, the recollections that they have of things that Jesus has said to them. And they come back and they remember these hard words. Sometimes we domesticate Jesus. Sometimes we make him so kind and gentle, we forget this element of Jesus. It can have a little bit of a hard edge. I saw a great cartoon the other day on Facebook. It said, "What would Jesus do if he came back?" Well, the little picture there said, "A possibility might be that he would flip over all of our tables and chase us around the room with whips." Amen, lights. Amen. The passage there, though, reminds us that it isn't important. Those that can kill our body is not what's important. For Matthew, the idea is less about our body and more about our soul. In Matthew 16, he would quote Jesus as saying, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man or woman give in exchange for his soul?" Dorsey would tell us that that's part of this question of trying to figure out what it is that God is doing and what God calls us to do in our lives is important. And a man that lived that out was Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. Martin Luther King graduated from high school at 14. 14! Graduated from Morehouse University, part of the Atlanta University complex, at age 18. 18. At age 20, he had a master's degree from Crozier Seminary in Rochester, New York. 20 years old. At age 24, he's done everything on his PhD but complete the dissertation. So he needs to get a little bit of a gig somewhere that will allow him to work on his PhD and also get a little bit of money on the side so he can complete it and go off and be an academician somewhere, maybe at Boston University or Iowa School of Theology or Claremont or SMU or somewhere like that. And God places Martin Luther King Jr. in Montgomery, Alabama in July of 1954. He discovers a group of people there that have gotten used to the ways of the dominant culture. They're not going to push back when people say, "Stand up, old lady. This young white person is going to sit down in your seat on the bus. And it's okay because I'm white and you're black. It's okay that we can pay you to take care of our house. We're going to pay you significantly below what it is that we'd pay a white person, but it's okay because you're black." The culture that he arrived in had gotten to a place where it was okay. It was all right for people to be domesticated. It was okay for them to become part of the culture at large. Dr. King arrived and he decided that real quickly that he needed to see if he could get some energy back in that congregation. Have an amen lights? Amen? Amen? Amen. And within 6 months of his arrival, he was the leader in the black churches in Montgomery, Alabama. You can say what you want about the accident of timing, but I believe it was God's plan for Martin Luther King to be there in Montgomery, Alabama, to be at that place at time in order to be able to take on the white authorities of the day. Gospel music has its roots in crucial moments, experiences that challenge faith and led to searching the Scriptures and their meanings in our lives. Dr. King, almost everything that he did was based upon this book. he would remind people that they needed to leave Pharaoh's kingdom. He would remind people that they needed to journey into a wilderness, but God would be with them and God would provide for them while they're in that journey. And that there would be a promised land they would be heading towards, and he might not make it to that promised land. But that was the journey for them. Gospel music has its roots in crucial moments, experiences that challenge faith and lead to searching the scriptures and their meanings in our lives. Dr. King would be empowered, he would be inspired by the words of Thomas Dorsey. Whenever he would have down moments, he would turn around and say, "Put on a recording of Precious Lord. Let me hear those words again. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Amen. Amen. You might think of this sermon today as maybe the sermon of the three martyrs. Before I talk a little bit about Dr. King, I'm going to come back to him again. In the last couple of weeks, we could have celebrated the birthday of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who stood and was willing to face down Nazi power. Bonhoeffer would write about the church and concern over the fact that the church would seem to be dispensers of what he called cheap grace. He would write, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." This passage we just read to you out of Matthew. This idea of picking up your cross and traveling with Jesus comes out of nowhere. Just comes out of nowhere. Just comes out of the blue. He hasn't warned the disciples at anything at all, but there's going to be a challenge in order to be a follower of his. All of a sudden, right out of the blue, he says, "You know, in order to be a follower of mine, you need to be prepared to pick up the cross and carry it." I'm surprised he had anybody following him around. Have an amen?
Amen.
Oscar Romero was selected to be the archbishop in El Salvador. He was safe. He was a safe choice, academic. Maybe he was going to be somebody to go teach in some university like Southern Methodist or Emory or Boston University. The government participated in the selection of Romero. They had some choices out there, but Romero seemed to be the safest choice. And then things began to happen to Romero. Priests that he was deploying into the barrios were ending up dead. Priests that he was sending out to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was finding floating in rivers. Priests that he would send out to comfort the afflicted, they would find their bodies on garbage piles. Took a little while, but Romero began to become concerned. Romero began to become a person who began to see that maybe, just maybe, he needed to speak the truth to power. Power doesn't let go easy. Power doesn't let go easy at all. Before he would be murdered, as he was serving communion, Romero would write, "The church must suffer for speaking the truth. Did you hear that sort of an echo of the Matthew passage that Mike read to us? The church must suffer for speaking the truth, for pointing out sin, for uprooting sin. No one wants to have a sore spot touched. And therefore, a society with so many sores twitches when someone has the courage to say, to touch it and say, you have to treat that. You have to get rid of that. Believe in Christ. Be convicted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Oscar Romero was convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we have an amen? Martin Luther King was convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? The challenge for us in our setting is to really understand how the early church had to struggle. It wasn't easy to be a Christian back 2,000 years ago. Your mother-in-law might not like you. Your father might say, I disown you. You might lose your wife or husband for that. It was not easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ in Nazi Germany. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ in El Salvador some 35 years ago. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ and understand the gospel lived out in Montgomery, Alabama in 1954. It takes a person of tremendous bravery, a person of tremendous courage to be able to step out and say that. Dr. King would say that we need to develop within ourselves a deep sense of somebody-ness. Don't let anybody make you feel like you're a nobody. I read those words on Friday night at the Salt Lake Rescue Mission. At the Salt Lake Rescue Mission, trying to encourage people that are homeless, people that are on the garbage dumps of our society, that we say to them, we think you're worth something. We encourage them to say, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. We're encouraging them to understand that the experience that they're having may challenge their faith, but we hope that it leads to them searching the scriptures and their meanings in our lives. This passage today for us out of Matthew gives us a Jesus that's just a little different than the Jesus we normally like to hear about. This Jesus is a little wild. This Jesus is a little woolly. This Jesus is a Jesus that a man like Bonhoeffer would read and say, I'm willing to be part of a plot to kill Hitler. This is the Jesus that a Romero would read and be willing to say, I'm going to speak the truth to power, the power that is executing those who are proclaiming the gospel in El Salvador. It's the Jesus that's wild and woolly, that Martin Luther King, getting ready to go be a professor somewhere, a professor of systematic theology somewhere, says, no, I'm going to leave that place of comfort. I'm going to leave that place and I'm going to take risks. I'm going to be at a place where people might throw bombs on my doorstep, and they did. I'm going to go to a place where people might think I'm an agitator and try to stab me to death, and they did. I'm going to go to a place and speak the truth to power. I'm going to speak the truth to power in such a way that even if I go to that mountaintop and look into the promised land and hope that I can get there, I'm not going to regret not being able to make it there, and he does not. king lived out his words. He might sit there and say, develop within yourself a deep sense of somebody-ness. Don't let anybody make you feel that you're nobody. Does anybody know who was on strike in Memphis that brought Dr. King to Memphis that day? Garbage collectors. Garbage collectors. Dr. King was saying, even if you're a garbage collector, you are somebody. Amen. How do we come into our church and fully grasp what it was that prompts Matthew to write what he wrote? He wrote those words, remembering Jesus' words, in a context where mothers-in-law were telling daughters they had to leave, where fathers were disowning sons, place of chaos, place of craziness, place of tension. And we come into our world, and I don't know about you, but most of us haven't been disowned by our in-laws. Sometimes they might feel like it. None of us have been disowned by our parents. Again, they might feel like it. The church, as we understand it through the lens of Matthew, the church, as we understand it through the lens of Bonhoeffer, the church, as we understand it through the lens of Romero, the church, as we understand it through the lens of King, is called to proclaim the good news in the world. And we're here to talk about justice. Cornel West, academician at Princeton University, would say that justice is what love looks like when it's given a public face. Can I have an amen? Amen. The church, looking at the examples of these three martyrs, looking at the examples given to us in Matthew, are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. And that is about change. It's not about a status quo. It's not about leaving things alone. It's not about 1954 in Montgomery, an old black woman who's tired being told to get up and go to the back of the bus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the willingness to say, no, I respectfully decline in love. I respectfully decline in a nonviolent way. And I know that the precious Lord is here to take my hand and will lead me home. Please stand as you're able. And I invite you to sing the words from the PowerPoint, and don't hesitate to perhaps reach over and take the hand of someone who's near you and invite them to sing along with you on this precious Lord, take my hand. Let's take our hands together in solidarity with Matthew, in solidarity with Bonhoeffer, in solidarity with Romero, in solidarity with King, and in solidarity with Dorsey. God bless you. Played the background when Martin Luther King was assassinated in that hotel in Memphis. Let us now go out into God's world, being prepared to proclaim when we see darkness, to proclaim light. When we see despair, to proclaim hope. When we see injustice, to proclaim justice. And that God's grace will give us the power to do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say, Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.